On with Nehemiah. And in fact, we've reached the end of Nehemiah. It's the end of our series in Nehemiah. So we're in chapter 13. And we've had a wonderful time just looking at the grace of God, the goodness of God, the revelation of God to bring His people, restore His people to Himself. And we're going to read from Nehemiah chapter 4, 13 verse 4. Now before this, Eliashib the priest, who had appointed over the chambers of the house of God, and who was related to Tobiah, prepared for Tobiah a large chamber where they had previously put the grain offerings, the frankincense, the vessels, and the tithes, and the grain, and the wine, and the oil, which were given by commandment to the Levites, the singers, the gatekeepers, and the contributions for the priests. While this was taking place, I was not in Jerusalem, for in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, I went to the king, and after some time I asked leave of the king and came to Jerusalem, and I then discovered the evil that Eliashib had done for Tobiah, preparing for him a chamber in the courts of the house of our God. And I was very angry, and I threw all the household furniture of Tobiah out of the chamber, and I gave orders, and they cleansed the chamber. And I brought back there the vessels of the house of God with the grain offering and the frankincense. And I also found out that the portions of the Levites had not been given to them, so that the Levites and the singers who did the work had fled each to his field. And I confronted the officials, saying, Why is the house of God forsaken? And I gathered them together and set them in their stations. Then all Judah brought the tithes of grain and the wine and the oil into the storehouses, and I appointed as treasurers over the house, the storehouses, Shelemiah the priest, and Zadok the scribe, and Pedadiah the Levites, and as their assistants, Hanan the son of Zakur, and also the son of Mathaniah, and they were considered reliable, and their duty was to distribute to their brothers. Remember, O my God, concerning this, do not wipe out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God and for his service. It's lovely to go through chapter by chapter as we go through the word of God, because it highlights things, the whole counsel of God that we can minister to. And we're coming to the end of this series, and it's been wonderful to see how God has so powerfully how he worked to bring his people back to him and to restore Jerusalem, restore the temple worship, restore the walls, to protect his people and their culture, and how there was a spiritual revival. And it's been rich to go through all of that. And here we are in this last chapter, and as we've heard in the last couple of weeks, this last chapter is a good 8 years after chapter 12. And some things had slipped. Nehemiah wasn't there, and some things had slipped. And we've been looking at some of those things. Just the Lord often brings refreshing, but we have to be alert that we don't slip back, and we need to be refreshed sometimes in key truths. And what we saw, we've looked at this picture of how one of the storehouses of the temple, the enemy, the guy that was the enemy of the work, had taken up that space. And we've looked at that metaphor in a couple of contexts over the past few weeks. But here we see what he replaced was, that was actually the storeroom where all the tithes and the offerings were brought in to for the temple to function. That was how they kept the priests and the singers and the people that ministered in the temple. And it's also how the ministry of the temple continued. And that's what the enemy had displaced. And Nehemiah, when he came, he not only threw that guy out, but then he restored what was happening. Because the thing that had gone along with that was the priests and the singers and the gatekeepers. They had been cut off. They weren't getting the sustenance that they needed for their ministry. So they had to go out into the fields and do that work. And Nehemiah came back and he said, no, that's not how this is supposed to be. And he restored that. This was a common problem with God's people when they wandered away. It was just the neglect of the house of God, of the ministry of God's house. And we're going to look at a couple of passages, but these are Old Testament passages, and they could be quite heavy, but when we look at God in these passages, you're going to see how there's just such beautiful things about God that are going to just fill our hearts with faith. So this is just such a It's such a wonderful message in the Bible. It's a win-win-win message in the Bible. There's just so many reasons of blessing and celebration in this, specifically as we look at the person of God in this. So we always want to look at God. We want to magnify God as we look at Scripture. So we're going to read from Haggai chapter 1. There's quite a passage here, quite a bit of Scripture. And it says, in the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai to the prophet Zerubbabel, and the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruin? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, and you never have your fill. You clothe yourself, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them in a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go to the hills and bring wood and build the house, that I may take pleasure in it, and that I may be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, but behold, it came to little. And when you brought it in home, it blew away. Why, declares the Lord of hosts, because of my house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house. Therefore the heavens above you have withheld the dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. And I have called for a drought on the land and the hills, and on the grain and the new wine and the oil, and on what the ground brings forth, and on man and beast, and on all their labors. Then Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel and Joshua the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of his people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet. And as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the Lord, then Haggai, the message of the Lord, spoke to the people the Lord's message. I am with you, declares the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and they worked on the house of the Lord their God. And on the 24th day of the month, in the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king. And then carrying on in chapter 2, it says, and in the seventh month of the 25th day of the month, the word of the Lord came to the hand of Haggai the prophet. Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and to Judah, the governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and all the remnant of the people, and say, who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How do you see it now? It is not nothing in your eyes. Yet now be strong. For O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord, be strong. O Joshua, son of Nun, the high priest, be strong. For all you people of the land, declares the Lord, work. For I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts, according to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt. My spirit remains in your midst. Fear not, for thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more, in a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all the nations, so that the treasures of all the nations shall come in. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord. And this is the place that I will give peace, declares the Lord. It's lovely to be able to just take large chunks of God's scripture and meditate on it. And there's so many sermons just in this passage alone. But we see here that the people had forgotten God's kingdom, and they were just their priorities had been changed to just chasing the things of the world, kind of building their own kingdoms. And God speaks into it. He addresses it. He says, consider your ways and consider the consequences of pursuing the worldly things. See, look at what's happening. But then it's so beautiful, and I love the character of God, because he's in mid-rebuke. He's like saying, guys, you know, you've been chasing after the wrong stuff. You've been neglecting my kingdom. But in mid-rebuke, He just suddenly starts saying, "But because I want to show you what I'm going to do. I want to show you what I'm going to do for you." When you rearrange your priorities, he says, "I'm going to shake heaven and earth. I'm going to bring in the silver and the gold of the nations. I'm going to provide supernaturally in ways that you can't imagine. And I'm going to let my glory rest on my house." And what a beautiful prophetic picture for the church. Because it talks about the glory of the early house, of the latter house, will supersede the glory of the early house. And when we look in the book of Acts, sometimes we think, wow, look at all the amazing things that God does. That was church was really church then. But God's saying, the glory of the latter house will exceed the former house. We're going to see greater things in the end times of the church as we usher in the coming of King Jesus. But there's a promise here of such providence. God says, "I'm going to bring the nations in, and I'm going to the silver and the gold is mine." God's saying, "You look in your pocket, and it seems like there's a hole in it. But I want you to look in my pocket. There's so much resources here that I'm willing to pour out." And that's what we want to highlight today: is the character of God and the capacity of God. In these times. There's another passage which is almost parallels this in Malachi 3 verse 6. And it says, "For I the Lord do not change. Therefore, O children of Jacob," the children of Jacob are not consumed. "For the days of your fathers, from the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord." What a beautiful promise of hosts. "But you say, how shall we return? Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring in the full tithe into my storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Therefore they put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open the windows of heaven to you and pour down a blessing until there is no more need, I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that you will not, he will not destroy the fruit of your soil, and your vine and your fruits shall never fail, says the Lord of hosts. Then all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts." Again, we see God speaking. He says, guys, the storehouse is not full. He wants to see that the priests, the ministry of the house of God is fulfilled. And there's such parallels between these two passages. But once again, God is in the middle of saying, guys, this is what you're doing wrong. But then he says, he says, you can actually test me in this. Put this into practice and see what I won't do. He says, I'll open the windows of heaven and pour out such blessings that every need will be met. I'll pour out such blessings on that you don't know how to handle it. And there's beautiful, there's such a contrast with those pictures that we see there. There's the bag or the hole in it that's always empty. And there's an open heaven with just being showered, a downpour of God's blessing and providence, both spiritual and physical. And I want to sign up for the latter. Just to be able to tap into God's incredible abundance. The New Testament, if we take these lessons, especially looking at the person of God, bring it into the New Testament. In the New Testament, we have to apply it to a New Testament context. The New Testament, there is no Levitical priesthood. In the New Testament, there's no physical temple. In the New Testament, we don't actually see the priesthood. We don't see the clergy and the laity. What the Bible actually teaches is that every single one of us is a priest. It's the priesthood of all believers. And the Bible also teaches that the temple in the new covenant is the church. We are the church is the agency. It's the place where God is both worshipped and served, and his ministry is worked out. It's in every one of us. Every one of us is a priest. Every one of us has a ministry. So if we take this into the New Testament context, what God is wanting when he challenges us about giving is just for the church, for us, to be resourced in everything that we've got to do for God. In every way, he wants us to show his generosity to the world. He wants every single one of us to be a channel of that blessing to the world. And he wants us corporately to have the resources that we can do what he calls us to do together. so that the house of the Lord, the ministry of the Lord, will be well resourced to do the work of ministry. Look at, we see this all through the New Testament as well. Matthew 6, verse 30 says, "But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." What incredible promises. There's the focus again on putting first the kingdom. But Jesus, he throws right in there. He mixes right in there with the saying, this is the priority, this is the focus. He says, you don't have to be anxious. And in these are anxious economic times. They're very uncertain economic times. And here's a beautiful secret. Don't worry. Jesus says, shh. You don't have to worry. You have a heavenly Father who knows your every need. You have a heavenly Father who clothes the field, who feeds the animals. You don't have to worry. You're beloved by him. You're redeemed by him. He paid for you with his blood. Don't worry. He's got it. And he says, that's why he says, you don't have to worry about the things that the world worries about. Worry about the kingdom. Think about advancing God's kingdom and his righteousness. And righteousness is not the stuff we don't do, but it's also the stuff we do do. It's the way that we serve others and love others and care for others and preach the gospel, bring God's word to others. That's the righteousness that God is talking about as his kingdom advances. And he's saying, I'll look after all your needs. But as you trust me and as you focus on my kingdom, I will also give you all the resources you need to do that job. And very practically, God wants the storehouses of the new temple to be filled. Very practically, he wants the local church to be resourced for everything, to do everything that it can do, that it's called to do. When it comes to children's ministry or youth ministry or worship or whatever it is that we're doing together, and even to help those who are in need, to the members who are battling and struggling, to be able to express the mercy and the compassion of God, but also to be able to declare the gospel and preach God's word. The great transformative power of the gospel is obviously telling people about Jesus, telling people that he died for their sins. That's the general application, that God wants everything that we do to be well resourced. And then there's also a specific application, just a couple of passages that highlight this. 1 Corinthians 9 verse 13, it says, "Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? In the same way, the Lord commanded those who proclaim the gospel to get their living, that those who proclaim the gospel get their living from the gospel." And here's a specific application of this Old Testament principle. There are some callings that God calls people to go into full time, and there's nothing superior about those callings. They're not more important than those who call to serve God in and through their vocation. But the only difference is obviously those callings are resourced through the giving and the generosity of God's people. And here, there's another place, 1 Timothy 5 verse 17, it says, "Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, 'You shall not muzzle the oxen when it treads out the grain. The laborers deserve their wages.'" This speaks specifically of elders, but it definitely also speaks of any kind of full-time calling. And so often, when God calls someone into a full-time ministry, it adds such strength and health and effectiveness to the church. And one of the things that's so close to our heart is obviously children's ministry. We would so love to see full-time children's ministers, full-time youth ministers, able to give their time to focus on groups that are so in such need, that there's such a battle around. And We trust God that God will resource, will release for us to be able to resource that kind of position. It's something that's so close to God's heart. It was so lovely. Recently we did that holiday club, and we love to serve the community with that holiday club. We offer it for free, and we offer lovely meals, free coffees to the parents. Our young people were involved. You guys know what a rip it was and how fruitful it was. But what was so amazing, this time we were like, we always trust that this community has been amazing in terms of the giving and the hospitality. But this time it was just so amazing because we were looking at the need, and one of the supermarket owners in the Wairarapa just said, they heard about it and they said, wow, we want to provide all the food needs for that. And it was like, that's like, you can see God's behind this. When there's a hole in the knee, God can speak to an unsaved supermarket owner to go, I'm behind that. The riches of the nations, God provides. And the amazing thing was God provided super abundantly. And then even the Reformed congregation, they heard about it. Some of their youth were involved. The pastor said, if there's any outstanding need, just let us know. We want to help. We didn't even need to ask them. That's just the super abundance of God's heart for these things. So we want to trust God for those all to be part of this beautiful dynamic of seeing God unlocking, of being that channel between the unlimited resources of heaven and what God wants to do here on earth. And all God's looking for is someone to say, I'll be that channel. And then amazing stuff starts to happen. If we look in 2 Corinthians 9 verse 6, we see this repeated in the New Testament. And it says here, the point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed for the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. What a rich passage. What an incredibly powerful passage about the person of God. And he says very clearly, he says, watch what I can do. He says, I'm revealing who I am. I'm the one who distributes freely to the poor. My righteousness endures forever. And God reveals his character. And he says here very clearly, will you be the channel? Will you be the channel for my generosity? God loves a cheerful giver. We were actually discussing this passage in Grow Group, and the question, Steve asked a question, why does God love a cheerful giver? And Bart came up, his answer I really appreciated. He said, because God is a cheerful giver. And it's exactly that. God is a cheerful giver. He loves, his heart is just bursting with generosity to a world that's in rebellion to him. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. He gave the thing that was most precious, the one that was most precious to him. And God is a cheerful giver. He's an exuberant, kind of crazy giver. And he's looking for other cheerful givers that can match his, that can just, can trigger, can channel his generosity. And there's a principle here that we know well. I think if we were city dwellers, we would need to explain this, hopefully not too much, but we live in an agricultural community, so these are powerful images for us. The living in the new living, it says, remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop, but the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. Luke 6 verse 38 says this, Give, this is Jesus speaking, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put in your lap. For the measure that you use is the measure that will be used back to you. And isn't that amazing? Jesus is saying, use a little measure when you give. God uses that measure when he multiplies it back. Use a big measure, so much, God gives back so much. He says, you can't even contain it. He says, it's pouring out into your lap. And there's another lovely picture. The other metaphor was an empty money bag with a hole in the bottom. This is like a lap filled with blessing, running over, overflowing. God saying, just sow and see what, just put me to the test and see what you won't reap. So much comes flooding back. It's just such a joyful truth, isn't it? It's so amazing to know that God is like that, and he's got unlimited resources. Psalm 50 verse 10 says this, for every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on 1,000 hills. And God owns everything. He owns all the resources. And he's able to provide. And I was asking God for a testimony, and some of you will have heard the buffalo testimony. But it's probably one of the, I've seen God provide supernaturally in so many ways over 40 years plus of serving him. But this was his most extravagant blessing to us as a family. God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and the buffalo in 1,000 paddocks. Because I've got a friend, he was a game ranger, and in South Africa, game rangers don't make a lot of money. They kind of work hard and don't make much money. But this guy, he was just in the right place at the right time, and he ended up managing this farm that bred rare antelope and buffalo. And there was a time in South Africa where buffaloes, one male breeding buffalo, just there was this bubble of economic growth. So my friend had an auction, a wildlife auction, and the first time they sold buffaloes, one male buffalo sold for 3 million South African rands. The next year, the big buffalo sold for 8 million, and it went up and up till. The last, before the bubble popped, they sold one buffalo for 148 million rand. Okay, so that's, you can divide by 10 to get to dollars. But my friend, who was the poor game ranger, was suddenly the CEO of this multi-million dollar organization. And they gave him a salary, they raised the salary. I mean, he was the expert at all of this. And at that time, I lost my job in ministry, and we had no income. I couldn't find a job, white South African in South Africa in my 50s, been in ministry all my life. And we were like stuck, and we were just saying, God, we've always tithed, we've always given, and now we're stuck. And my friend phoned me and he said, Bruce, can I just help you in some way, you know, like pay your car deposit or whatever. So I told him sort of what that was. Anyway, he said, he started to put a payment into my account, 10,000 rand, so $1,000 each month. And he did that for 2 years, $1,000 from my game ranger friend. This God sold a buffalo for 148 million. And my friend, he's got three kids. It's not like he's got no, but that was the generosity of his heart. And we were just amazed that, and when we landed in New Zealand and I got my first job in 3 years, I was able to say to him, Ruby, thank you. You are God's provision to us. And when I look back, I just think, this, what God says is true. He's able to sell a buffalo. He's able to provide through the most unbelievable of sources. He's just saying, I'm just bursting to pour out blessing onto planet Earth. I'm bursting for my kingdom to come. And all I need is someone with faith to say, God, I've recognized who you are. I've recognized what you're like. And I want to be a part of releasing that blessing. And I just to close, we're going to go back to 2 Corinthians 9, and I'm going to read from the Living Bible. This is just carrying on from verse 11. And it says, yes, God will give you much so that you can give away much. And when you take your gifts to those who need them, they will break out into thanksgiving and praise to God for your help. So two good things will happen as a result of your gifts. Those in need are helped, and they overflow with thanksgiving to God. Those you help will be glad, not only because of your generous gifts to themselves and to others, but they will praise God for this proof that your deeds are as good as your doctrine. And they will pray for you with deep fervor and feeling because of the wonderful grace that God shows, had God shown through you. Thanks be to God, his gift, for his gift, too wonderful for words. And here we just see that the fruit goes beyond just the blessing of those who've received the gift, or those who've been recipients of the ministry that the gift has provided for. It goes beyond that to the ultimate purpose, I believe, of everything that we do. It causes those people to go, wow, God is great. God is incredible. God loves me. God provides. God has given me indescribable gifts. And through that interface with God, through that expression of God's mercy, they're able to discover the indescribable gift of God, which is the person of Jesus Christ. As we said, for God so loved the world, he gave his only son. And that's the ultimate purpose. We want people to glorify God because of the grace shown to us through the work of the cross, through the person of Jesus Christ. And we do everything, actually, finally, so that God can be glorified. But then there's other... So this is why it's win, win, win. Because the people who receive the blessing win. They give praise to God. God doesn't need the praise, but there's a win there. Because when people praise God, their lives come in line with his truth. And they come under his blessing. And then they pray for us. So then they start praying for us, and they pray blessing upon us, and then we bless again. So it's just like this beautiful, virtuous circle, not a vicious circle, but a virtuous circle of God's providence. And we want to keep that motive, the motive of ultimately glorifying God, being a blessing to others, but ultimately glorifying God. We could take these principles and say, oh, if we give, we're going to get more. God's going to provide us. We've got to be careful that that doesn't become the motivation, because that's where we get into it starts to become selfish and worldly. And we see those extremes and abuses in the extremes of the abuses of an overstretched prosperity doctrine. But the fundamental truths of that God blesses are so true, but we don't do it ultimately for our blessing. We do it so that we can be resourced to bless others, and so that God can be glorified. May God help us with no heaviness. The Bible says, never give under compulsion. So I hope nobody feels that some of these Old Testament scriptures could come across quite heavy, but there's no compulsion. God says, get a cheerful heart about this. Get a vision for who I am, and then just have the faith in my providence and my character, that when you trigger my generosity with your generosity, all the resources of heaven are going to be behind you. All the buffaloes, all the cattle, the riches of the nations. And not only will the physical blessing flow, but that physical blessing flows together with the spiritual blessings of the gospel. We want to reach nations. We want to reach beyond the wire wrapper. We want as a local church to be able to be resourcing and blessing the great commission of discipling nations for Jesus. So may God help us to be individuals and to be a community who catch this beautiful truth that we've seen. It started there in Nehemiah, so many other scriptures. Holy Spirit, give us hearts like God. And open hands, so that the work of the kingdom can be done and people can be loved in to the kingdom of Jesus. Lord, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you, Lord, for just who you are, God. And there wouldn't be time, there's not time to tell of all the blessings. If I were, I can tell so many stories of your goodness, God. And Lord, I know this room is filled with people who can tell stories of your goodness. The doors that you've opened, the blessings. Lord, as Mark John says, like he said, now God, you're just showing off. And Lord, you don't show off in a proud way. You show off, but you do. You said, put me to the test. See if I don't open the windows of heaven. And you like to show us how beautiful and generous you are, God. So I just pray, Father God, help us to trigger your generosity. And we pray for an open heaven, Lord. We pray for those who've maybe been in financial hardship and struggle, Lord. I just pray, Lord God, that they will find the blessings of God flowing, Lord God. Increase our faith. Increase our trust. Help us to step out in faith and trust you, God. And we pray that you will resource every single ministry, mission, need, and things that you want us to do. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. Let's worship our wonderful God.